And I kind of messed around with Steffi. He said, I'd be preaching this morning. I looked over. I said, oh, I am? And I had a little bit more notice, but I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I got a, for your benefit, I've only got a short outline today. And now, that means nothing. But as you can tell, there's not a lot on there, but I do that on purpose. That keeps me from getting sidetracked as bad. I've learned if I have 9-10 pages of notes, I might preach 4 hours, and I may or may not get to the point I was getting at, so it kind of keeps me in line and helps me out. But if you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 21 this morning, and just thinking about, had a good weekend, enjoyed being here, made it to the homecoming Friday night, and that was an enjoyable time. I was remembering this morning, of course, Brother Finley and Miss Linda I've known all my life, and Miss Linda used to teach our Sunday school class when we was little kids upstairs in the other building over there, and she used to bring us Rice Krispie treats. We always loved the Sundays she brought Rice Krispies. You never knew when they were coming. That, of course, if she'd have planned that out, that would have really boosted attendance, for the day. We always enjoyed Brother Finley and Miss Linda, and they're good friends, and I know precious to the church. And sad to see him go, but certainly he is beholden a lot better things than we are. So we're thankful for the promise that the Lord gives us, and we see some of that in Revelation 21. I'm not going to be necessarily preaching talking about death. We're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about the end of what we see as this world, the beginning of the next, and we'll see some things here as we begin to read. All right? Revelation 21, verse number 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And we read as John had gotten a glimpse of the glorious city of heaven. We understand as he begins in the remainder of the chapter to give us the dimensions and to give us the materials that were used to build the city. But we think about what was leading up. We see that John had seen the end of the world as we know it. John had seen the world go through 7 years of tribulation. And John had written down all of the information that God had given concerning the time of judgment. John had just seen the picture of the great white throne and those that were condemned in sin, condemned to hell. John had seen the doom of the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist as they were cast into the lake of fire. And John had seen all of the horrors of the things of this world. But yet God didn't end it there. He said in verse number 21, he said, "But I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And I got to thinking about this. You know, we see all the ills of this world and we realize it can only get better. We see all the pain and sorrow that has engulfed our world and we realize there's a better day coming. We think about how the world is condemned with their sin and the lost are condemned in sin and they're forgetting God and they hate God and they hate the Lord. They hate the things of the Lord. They hate the people of the Lord. But yet John said that God wrapped it all up. And he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I couldn't help but think this morning about the joys of heaven. I was reading through this week, and sometimes when I read, I'll have a little bit of music on, or sometimes it'll be afterwards. And so I don't remember which instance it was, but I heard this week, shortly after, just during the morning anyhow, I heard a song called The Joy of Heaven. Don't remember what they exactly were saying, but that title kind of stuck in my head. And I began to read this portion of Scripture, and I realized that here is the joy of heaven. I think you'll see it as we look at some of the verses this morning. You'll understand what I was trying to think of. First thing I notice in verse 1 and 2, we see kind of an introduction here. And we see that the place, first of all, was a perfected place. It was made by the hand of God. It was something in the design of the mind of God and spoken into existence by the Word of God as the world was. And here it was, a place that was designed. He said, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We realize in 1 Peter chapter 3 that he had talked about how this world would be consumed, burn up by fire. And we think about oftentimes throughout Scripture that fire is that of judgment or that of perfecting or that of rebuilding or that where it's purified. And we see that we'll not enter into a city full of sin and sorrow, but we'll enter into a place of perfection. We'll enter into a place that's governed by the Lord Jesus Himself. A place that's not concerned with the cares of this world, but a place that's only concerned is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, to think that we'll be in His presence forever. To think that we'll behold the city that's been built for us. Hey, then to think about what is gone. Hey, what is not there. And I'll look at more of that in verse number 4. Try not to get ahead of myself. But we think about the city is a perfected city. You also see in verse number 2, he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. We think about the presentation that's given here as how the Lord brought it down. The Lord, sometimes you buy a car, they all get it detailed and they bring it around to the front so you can drive out in it. They present it to you. You think about a wedding and the bride, it comes in from the back and makes the presentation and being given over to the groom. And we think about the presentation. I remember some years ago, I was preaching over at Maranatha, and Miss Mary had laid out a big spread there in the fellowship hall. And I remember Brother Van saying, Miss Mary's all about presentation when it comes to cooking. And boy, she had everything laid out, and it looked like a magazine picture. And it was good to eat, and I thought about how it was presented. And the Lord's going to make a presentation. But notice a little bit further. He says, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see the city was being perfected. The city was presented. The city has been prepared. And we think about why the Lord prepared it. Notice who? He says it was a bride adorned for her husband. The bride would take several hours and make sure the hair's right, make sure the makeup's right, make sure the dress is just right, make sure everybody else is in line and things look right, make sure the decorations are done. Why? Because the presentation's about to be made. What do you think the Lord's doing? He told us in John chapter 14, He says, I'll go and prepare a place for you. And then He said, I'll come back and get you. He's making the preparation. The Lord's making sure everything's just right. Making sure everything about that place is ready to receive the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think in the matter of introduction, we think about how the city has been laid out for us. I'm humbled and amazed at the thought that the Lord would consider taking time to give something to us, considering all that He's already given, considering how He's given us eternal life, considering how He's given us the righteousness of Christ, considering how He's forgiven our sin and redeemed us and been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think that above all of that, He would take time to build a city for us, the bride of Christ. And as we begin to see what John had developed here in his mind and the Lord had given to him, he says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold. I always like that word behold throughout Scripture. It introduces some things. He tells you to stop and take a moment and observe and see what's about to take place. And John says, I heard a great voice. I remember how the Lord Himself, God spoke from heaven about the Lord and what He would say, but behold, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that word behold here introduces a nice picture that we're about to find about heaven. And he says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, in the old days, we had, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then you had the temple that was built by Solomon, and then rebuilt, and then there'll be a temple that's rebuilt, or built again there for the tribulation. But what we find here is that the tabernacle of God is with men, the dwelling place of God, and men have come together. But what an interesting thought to think that we no longer have to go to a place that's set aside for worshiping the Lord. We won't have to behold things that were set aside to worship Him, but we'll be in His presence, and the tabernacle of God and the bride of Christ have come together, and here you'll find it says He will dwell with them. To think about our living space will be shared by God Almighty. Hey, to think about the presence of God will overwhelm us for an eternity. And we think about that in verse number 3. And it says, when the tabernacle of God is with men, we think, when we see the joys of heaven, we think about the fellowship with God. You know, we enjoy that now, but we still have this old flesh and this old sinful nature to overcome. We can have time and fellowship with God, but yet all the time we're hindered by this old flesh. We can enjoy His presence in our study or in the house of God or in the car sometimes as we're driving down the road and listening to songs that glorify the Lord, and we enjoy His presence, but yet there'll be a time when we're no longer hindered by this body, and we have a body that's been gloriously prepared by God, and we'll be able to worship Him and praise Him as He is rightfully deserved to have done, because we'll no longer have that hindrance. But He says that He will dwell with them. Notice the intent that God has of spending time with us. Now, He didn't say that they can come to Him. He says He will dwell with them. And I think about how many times we go to see someone else. We go just to spend time. There's a man in our church. He pastored for about 40 years or so, and cancer's gotten a hold of him, and he's just got a short time to live. And every time we come home, we go back and we go spend some time with Howard and Sue Sanford. Because we know that there'll be a day that I'll no longer get to see him in this body, and I'll have to wait till I see him in heaven. And I purposefully spend time, go to his house, that I might sit in his presence, and we just reminisce, and we talk about how good the Lord is, and we joke around, and we have a good time. But there'll be a day when we won't have to say goodbye. There'll be a day when the presence of God will be an everlasting presence. There'll be a time when the saints of God can enjoy God coming to them. I remember there was a time, well, I wasn't there, but there was a time when God gave to the world the presence of God in Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, when He said, God with us. And to think about how God with us will be an eternal state. And you know how in this world we see glimpses of what God's going to do, and He gives us a little picture. He'll give us a little something along the way. And when God sent the Lord Jesus down in flesh to dwell with us, to be God with us, that was just a picture of what eternity is going to be. And so we see, He said, they shall be His people. Now, I know we strive to be people of God, but honestly, we're hindered, aren't we? We're hindered by the flesh. We're hindered by sin. We're hindered by the world that's around us. We can't perfectly be His people, but that day's coming. We can't solely devote everything about us to Him as He rightfully deserves, but that day's coming. And it says, God Himself shall be with them and be their God. There'll be nothing that takes away from our attention. There'll be nothing that hinders us. And I use that term again because I think about how oftentimes we as Christians, we get caught up in things of the world. We get caught up in things and they take our attention from the Lord. We get caught up in things that take away our service to Him. I wonder, it's about soccer season and baseball season, and there'll be some families in some churches around that they're going to decide that that's more important than the house of God. And we have some friends and they do the same thing. And he'll tell me, well, I can't be there Sunday. I say, what's more important than church? Well, Laney's got a soccer game this week. I say, are you telling that child that that's more important than the things of God? No, I'm not saying that. I said, yes, you are. Now, good thing about him, he likes to be told the truth. Amen. Or he wouldn't have been my friend very long. But I think about how there'll be nothing that we put in place of God. There'll be nothing that we put ahead of Him. There'll be nothing that diverts our attention from spending time with God. Why? Because He had chosen to spend time with us. The joy of heaven, we'll see, will be the fellowship with God. Second thing we see in verse number 4, it says, God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so now we see that these former things gone, or we find that we find forgiveness by God. Now we have forgiveness here, and we all understand that. But there'll be that time when our old memory can't be affected by the devil. Now I'll be honest with you, the Lord forgives and forgets my sin, but I don't. I remember, and you do too. And some of you remember mine, but we don't have to get into all that today. But we think about how there'll be no more death. Death is a way of life. We don't like it, but we have to face it. Most of us in here, this room today, are closer to heaven than we are to birth. Amen? Hey, we're on the downhill slide toward heaven. And that's not such a bad thing. There's a preacher friend of mine. He had some surgery on his neck. They were clearing out an artery. He said it's a very simple thing. It had a clog in it and had an aneurysm around it. And they said, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go in and we're going to sacrifice that. He said, that's an interesting phrase that you'd use with the arteries of my neck. And the doctor kind of laughed. And he said, we're going to sacrifice that. We're going to close it off. We're going to put a clamp around it. He said, more than likely you'll be all right. He said, what do you mean more than likely? He said, well, there's a 50% chance that you could die. He said, well, threaten me with heaven, will you? He said, it ain't going to be so bad. Why? Because there'll be no more death. If I go by the way of grave, that'll be the last time my eyes close in death. And that'll be the last time that I experience the death of friends or family. He says, there'll be no more death. Not one. Not one person that enters into the gates of heaven will ever see death. Matter of fact, death is also what we're doing right now. Our bodies are aging. Our bodies are dying. So that tells me that in heaven, not only will my eyes not close in death, but my body will not age. My body will not be limited by time. My body will not be affected by this world as it begins to grow older, as it begins to not do things that it used to do. Why? Because God says there'll be no more death. Now you say, how do you know that to be true? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned, God says they're going to die. But now wait a minute, they didn't die for another 900 years. They lived a long time after God told them that they're dead. Now you think about it, what were they doing for 900 years? They were dying. Well, 1,000 years into heaven, guess what? I'll be just as spry as I was the day I started. Because there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. I won't have to get down in the dumps, and you won't either. We won't have to have regrets of things that we've done in the past. We won't have to be concerned about whether or not we've offended someone. Now, some people I offend on purpose. Sometimes that's what they help. And I don't do that very often, but you know, I find the fellas sometimes just hard-headed enough you got to. But I don't offend nobody on purpose very often. But sometimes we do it by accident, don't we? Sometimes my personality offends people. That's what my wife tells me anyways. No, I'm kidding. She didn't say that. She didn't have to say it. I figured she's thinking it. Amen. But to think there'll be no more sorrow. Some people just have a harder spot in life than others, I've noticed. We have a missionary with Rock of Ages, and his wife's 38. I think he might be 40, 41. And she's got advanced stage 4 cancer in 4 places of her body. I don't understand that. I don't know why. I don't understand why the Lord has that in her life. But you know what? You look at her, and she's not upset. She's not worried. And the peace of God is working in her life, but it still brings sorrow for those that are around her. And this world is full of it. People get sick, and people have trouble, and people get
depressed and people get down. But God said there's no sorrow, but look, nor crying. They'll never get upset in heaven. But then that begins to wonder. Sorrow and crying are sometimes a result of sin. Not always, but sometimes they are. But here, there'll be no crying. And this will help a lot of us in here this morning. Neither shall there be any more pain. Knees won't hurt, backs won't hurt, necks won't hurt, and anything else that might hurt. There'll be no pain in that city. But notice it says, for the former things are passed away. That means that all of those issues have a cause. And that cause was sin. And there'll be not one sin that enters into that city. And boy, the thought of the former things gone because of the forgiveness of God, we understand that His presence is what's going to drive away the thoughts of this world. Now, God does have a time where He wipes away all tears. I believe it was in the chapter before us. But now let's think about this for a minute. That means there were tears for a short time. And I think that's related to the judgment seat that comes. I believe that believers will have tears of regret for things that they should have done for the Lord and did not do. And I also think there'll be tears for some that we knew and they went to hell. There'll be tears for a while, but God will wipe away all tears. And then it says when that place comes down, He says the former things are passed away. That which caused the tears are a distant thing. And I believe God will wipe them away from our memory. I believe we'll have in the presence of God a perfect ability to worship Him in His fullness. A perfect ability to not be hindered or hampered by sin. To not be brought back by the things of the world. To not be brought down by the cares and burdens of life. But yet we'll have the presence of God and we'll have perfect life because of His presence. I was asking a fellow the other day. He said, I believe if I sin now that I'd lose my salvation. And I said, what did the Bible tell you when He saved you? What does the Bible say that He gave God? He said, what, eternal life? I said, well, we're only going to live as long as God lives. I said, if you can get lost, that's between you and God. But the problem is that's not the truth of the Scripture. Why? Because then we'll find ultimately that these things are passed away. I told you, God gives us a glimpse of everything here before it's done in finality in heaven. And so the joy of heaven is going to be God's fellowship. The joy in heaven is going to be God's forgiveness. But now look at verse number 5. He said, and He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We see that heaven will have joy because God was the one that formed it. We see that it was done at His hand. I've often wondered, you see people who are better at building things or better at inventing things than others are. You see some people, you just look at what they've done and you say, wow, that person has talent. And you see, man, the last thing you think of is, I can't do something like that. You might see an athlete who seems to be just far better than everybody else on the court or on the field. You might see a man in a gym that just throws more weight than anybody else. You hear some guys preach and you think, man, he preaches better than anybody else I've ever seen. And in our humanity, we walk out the door thinking, I've never been and probably never will be that good. But I've often wondered what it would be like when we walk into the gates of heaven, or however it is it's going to work. We might be just appear there. Well, however it works, we're going to see all the things that God beheld. And because we'll not be sinful people, we're not going to be jealous that we couldn't do it. We're not going to be limited by our own thoughts and our own imaginations, but we'll have that perfect thought that comes from the Lord. And then it says, He makes all things new. Now, it's an interesting thought as you see the picture of the Lord. It says He sat upon the throne. Well, that's where a king does official business. And here He sits, the king doing official business. And what the king does cannot be undone. And what God has built here in verse number 5, guess what? It can't be undone. It can't be destroyed. Now the glimpse of that here was where the Lord said, I build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hey, to think that nothing can prevail against the house that God has built on an eternal side for us. He says, all things new. Now, that's just not the building, that's us. And I'll have that new body that we talked about. I'll have a new desire. I'll have a new ability to serve and to praise the Lord. And you know, as you notice all throughout the book of Revelation, anytime there's a scene in heaven, there's something or someone praising the Lord. There's the beasts that are around the throne, in I think chapter 4 that praise the Lord. And then there's the 24 elders that praise the Lord. And then there's a spot, and I can't find it right off the top of my head, where there's thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s all praising the Lord. And to think about, there'll be no limit to the praise of the Lord in heaven. Now, we're limited by time. And I hate it too, but when a service gets good or a song gets good or time in the Word gets good and eventually time catches up to me. I've got to go somewhere. I've got to do something. I've got to go eat, whatever it is. Something limits that time with the Lord. But that's going to go away because that's former things. And I'll have a place where my time is not limited. If I want to serve Him for 1,000,000 years, if I want to lay at His feet for 1,000 years, so be it. There'll be nothing that hinders that time serving the Lord. And then you'll notice when it said He will dwell with them and God is with men, I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but I don't think I'll have to get in line behind anybody else. I think everybody will have sufficient room around the feet of the Lord at any time to serve Him, to lay at His feet. And what a thought to how we won't be hampered or hindered by the dimension of this world, but we'll be in a place that's beyond any man's imagination. I don't have all of the great details about this, but I was just listening to a preacher, and he is reading a science article. Now, this will be really interesting because it was written by an atheist. But he was talking about how there's another galaxy beyond ours that's progressing toward Earth. Now, he said it could take thousands of years to get here, but he said it's moving at quite a pace. The interesting part about it was what the size of the galaxy does appear to be. He said we can distinguish at least 1,500 miles wide and at least 1,500 miles tall, and it looks a whole lot like a city. Now, hey, to that atheist, that didn't mean a thing. But to think about what we just read, and in a little bit later in the text, he'll tell you about the size of that city, which is 1,500 miles cubed, and you kind of wonder if the Lord don't have a little early presentation on the way. To think how the Lord might be moving things in place. Hey, that there might not be a person in this room that tastes death. But yet we skip death and move on in the form of the rapture, and then we'll behold all things that have been made new. I'll be honest with you, I don't particularly grow fond of this body as it gets older. I'd just soon go ahead and get a new one. I was just ashamed we got to wait so long to get it. But it'd be all right. But to think how all things are new. But notice how the Lord signed that little statement. When He said, behold, I make all things new, when He told John to write, notice who He said to sign it. He said, for these words are true and faithful. You don't have to worry about whether or not he's making up something. There's a large majority of the religious world that think heaven is a mythical place. They think it's just a picture that we see in the Bible that really describes God's presence. They think that the city is not made with streets of gold and with walls of jasper and gates of pearl. They don't believe those things. They just think all of that is encompassed around the Lord. Well, now the glory of the Lord will shine, and certainly the glory of that place will be incredible, but He does say that the city will not need sun. Why? Because the Lamb is the light of that city. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and it tells me something specific, it's not hard to believe it. I just happen to believe that there's a city that's prepared where the Lord Jesus is the light of, and the sun won't be hanging around. That'll tell me I won't get burnt. It'll tell me it won't be hot. Amen. And it won't get cold. It'll be just right all the time. And God says, write it down because it's true and faithful. And you don't have to be concerned about whether or not this Bible is true. I had a fellow tell me one day, he says, I don't believe in the biblical account of creation. So I toyed around with him for a minute. And I said, do you believe the rest of the Bible? And he goes, well, I have, well, most of it. I said, okay. I said, so you're only able to believe what you understand. He said, that's about right. I said, well, you know what? I said, I got bad news for you. I said, because if God wasn't true about creation and God wasn't true about the other thing, I said, He won't be true about salvation and redemption and heaven. I said, so if you choose not to believe what God said at the beginning, I said, there's no sense in you trying to believe that God redeemed you from your sin. I said, if you can't believe what's been true and faithful, how can you believe one part and not the other? How can part of it be true and not all of it be true? How can it... Hey, what did the Lord Jesus say? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You stick a rotten apple in a bag of apples and the 15 good apples aren't going to make the bad apple good. The bad one's going to make them all rotten. And you pervert one part of Scripture, and you'll pervert all of it. And so I hated to tell that. Well, I didn't hate to tell it. I tried to help him. I said, buddy, if you can't believe all of the Bible, you don't know what is true and what isn't. One fellow told me one day, and I'll get back to it in a minute, but he said, I don't know how that book is more true than anything else. He said, it's just a bunch of stories that's been handed down. I said, what color is your shirt? He said, it was tan. We were in South Carolina prison. He said, it's tan. I said, how do you know that was tan? He said, well, that's what I was taught. I said, oh, okay, well, your shirt might be blue. I said, that might be pink. I said, what if we're both colorblind and we really don't know it? I said, you're crazy to think that just because somebody else has told you something, it can't be true. I said, I've never met a president, but they tell us we have one. I'm a little bit skeptical about it right now, but that's a different story. But what we find in the Bible is true and faithful. I don't have to check up on it. I check up on preachers, but I don't have to check up on the Bible. I can't find where one page contradicts the other. I can't find where anything, to be honest with you, I've not found anything in there that's unbelievable. I see a lot of things. A lot of ideas that men come up with that are unbelievable. How the earth is here, the universe is here by an accident. Of how two cells come together with an explosion or whatever it is they've come up with this week. All of that is very unbelievable. It's pretty simple to think that God said, you know what, I think it's time to create the world. And He stepped out into nothing, reached back into nowhere, and pulled out everything and told it to stay still. And you know what, it hadn't moved since. Hey, that's not a problem for me to believe because I've seen the effects of God's working hand for years. And so have you. And so the more I see God work, the easier it is for me to believe. Not that I had a hard time to start with, but it just gets easier as time goes by because I've seen God do that much more. Maybe by the time I'm 70 or 80 years of age, I'll have a little bit of faith. I don't know. But I tell you what, I don't have any problems believing the truth of Scripture. We look at verse number 6. And he says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And so we think the joys of heaven will also be because of this fountain of life. Notice the finality we find in verse number 6 when he says, it is done. I'm excited to think that there'll be a day that God won't have to work in the affairs of men. It'll all be over. I'm thankful to thought that there's a day that things will be better. Now, I'll be honest with you, I enjoy life. I enjoy a lot of things. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy sharing the gospel with men. I enjoy most of the time traveling the highways. I just enjoy living. But there'll be a time when I'll have no sorrow to go along with that joy of living. When I see Him face to face and when I behold, hey, what He's done for us and to think that He's done with it. He said, that's the end. He said, it is done. There'll be a time where he'll no longer have to work. Nothing will need improvement. There'll be no home improvement projects in heaven. Everything will sustain as perfectly then and a million years from now. To think about this, the beginning and the end. To think when the Lord said it's done, wait a minute, we saw a glimpse of that too, didn't we? When from the cross he cried out, it is finished. And he was saying that the redemptive work of man was done. He didn't come back and do it again when I messed up. He didn't come back and die every other week. He didn't continually go to the cross as a sacrifice every year like they had to do under the Old Testament law. Why? Because that work was done. And when God announced that was done, I had no problem believing that. And when God announces that this is done, I'll have no problems believing that either. Because then I'll be able to see it. My faith will end in sight. But notice the freedom. He says, I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. There'll be an abundant supply of eternal life in heaven. I told you there'll be no more death. I could imagine, I like getting fresh water. We have a spring just a few miles from the house, and the city built up a deck all the way around it, and it's got a spring fed, and you take water containers and go down and get fresh spring water if you want to. And I used to get it when I was working for Terminex, and I'd go in the morning and I'd get a fresh, and boy, it'd be nice and cold, about 35, 40 degrees, just a nice chilly water, and boy, it tasted good and didn't have any impurities in it that I knew of. And to think about how refreshing that was as the days got hot. But that fountain of water, but it's the water of life. Hey, to think that there'll be nothing that decays, dies, gets worse. Everything in heaven will be on par all the time. To think of the joy of that city. And then notice in verse number 7, not only do we have fellowship and we have forgiveness and we have the forming hand of God and we have the fountain of life, but notice verse number 7, we have family. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. To think about, in heaven, everybody will be equal because everyone will be family with God. Now, we're family now. We've been called the sons of God. I understand that. But I think there's something a little bit better right here. We have it now. We have eternal life now. But that eternal life is also contained with the receipt of the new body and receipt of the city, but here it's all over. To think that there'll be no more disappointment. There'll not be a time from this point forward that we disappoint God in what we've done. There'll not be a time from this point forward where God is regretful about the things in our life and we're regretful about the things in our life. Why? He says, and I will be His God. There's no confusion about that. And he shall be my son. There's a lot of, as I look around the faces, and many of you I've known for years, I think of a lot of people in heaven. I think about Lanny. There in heaven, guess what? He's already experiencing what we're talking about. I think about Brother Scott, built our pulpit. He's already experiencing what we're talking about. I look around, I remember Brother Richardson's mom, And of course, all of us have, probably most everybody in here have grandparents and maybe many of us parents in heaven. And boy, to think about, and Finley saw it on Tuesday when he lifted his eyes in heaven, to think about this, God says, I'll be his God and he'll be my son. And that'll never change. Hey, to think about, there'll be nothing that takes away from what God said in verse number 6 when he said, it is done. It's an amazing thought. Now look around the rest of the world. And other religions don't understand it. They don't offer it, so to speak. They don't realize that God has in store really the ultimate completion of redemption. Now He redeemed us from sin, but He'll take us to His presence and then it'll be over. It'll be complete. and forever will enjoy
the joy of heaven.
I don't understand everything about it. It's far more beautiful than my eyes and my imagination can behold and can understand. It's far more vast and more delicate and more exquisite than my little mind can wrap itself around, but yet I can understand enough to realize I want to get there. I understand enough to realize I am greatly anticipating the scene that was depicted here in chapter 21. There's enough over there that draws me there as far as family and friends are concerned, but yet it's His presence. And to think that I'll be able to fall down at His feet and give Him glory and honor for all that He's done. And I'll not be hindered by time. I'll not have to spend my attention somewhere else. I'll not have to worry about confessing before I can praise His name. But we'll be a place where we can have a perfect time of fellowship with God. Will that not be the greatest joy of heaven? Knowing that He is the center of that city. And all things and all, what was it? They always say all roads lead to Rome. Well, I guess all roads in heaven will lead to the throne. And we'll have His presence forever. And it's capped off when God says, He'll be my son. Now, you know, most of us in here have children. And there are a select number of people that we can call our children. And of course, that was by birth. But now, this one's by redemptive choice. To think how God shed His blood for us, that He might purchase us. And to be chosen in Him. Well, what an amazing thought. Amen. And that'd be the joy of heaven. Let's all stand, Father. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness this morning. Thank You, Lord, for what You've prepared for us. Lord, what we have waiting. And Lord, one day the sorrows of this world will pass. And Lord, we'll enter into the presence of God. And forever we'll be with Thee. Lord, bless now in this invitation. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.